Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad to be together as we open our worship service. Actually, let me just share a couple of announcements before we do that as folks filter in. We just want to remind those of you that are involved in the art fair outreach that we'll once again have a brief meeting after this service. I'm going to talk a little bit about things related to evangelism during the sermon today, so we're going to kind of cover that all together, and then maybe some more of the what we call mechanical or logistical issues we'll cover there at the end during that meeting. If you're there at the meeting, you'll be able to pick up your polo shirt that will kind of be your uniform for the art fair. We have those in. We'll bring those out for you at that point as well. 6 o'clock tonight, we're back for studies in Matthew with Brother Bennett. Now, just realizing, do you have the ladies' ensemble today? No. Okay. All right. Wednesday and Saturday, you can see the activities there as well. We will be praying especially for the art fair outreach the rest of the week after, it starts Wednesday, but after Wednesday as well. We have a request for that. If you have a cooler that's on wheels and would like to allow us to use that, please approach me or Ben Carnes about that today. You do? Okay, all right. So, great. We'll take care of that. Pretty big size one, yeah. We need to have enough for ice and some water and stuff for our folks, so that's good. All right. And then, what else? Well, actually, the next week, after this week, we have Camp Kobiak, so a few of our young people are going to be going up there for that. If you pray for them for safety and travel and for a spiritually profitable time, that would be great. Gentlemen, we need some help again on July 27 for the second stage of our landscaping work, so please take note of that. We need a several-hour commitment from you to work on that. All right, I think I'll hold announcements there. We look forward to have some Vacation Bible School testimonies. If you are involved in VBS, if you want to share a testimony, we'll do that after our hymns this morning, okay? All right, let's pray as we begin. Let's look to the Lord. O Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visit him? Lord, we are grateful, everlastingly grateful, that you did take mind to us and visit us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name that we come before you today. We take that name for ourselves too, calling ourselves Christians, ones who belong to Jesus Christ, that come before you to worship in spirit and in truth. Most of us anyway, Lord, we trust, if not all, then before the end of this service, everyone, young and old, will bow the knee to Christ today, that may not have to be forced upon them in the last day, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for exalting him even after his humiliation, promising likewise for us that after we may suffer a while, that you will also resurrect and glorify our bodies and our lives as well. Help us to persevere, to keep on believing, and to keep on working for you in the way that you have called us to, each as individuals, until the Lord comes or until you take us to yourself. Help us to trust you and to learn and grow in this matter as we worship together today in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start with hymn number 52 as I invite Dr. Yanga to come and lead us in that hymn number 52.
Let's stand as we sing together, "To God Be the Glory," hymn number 52. 812 for our next hymn together, Victory in Jesus, 812.
Bible school this week, and I wanted to just carve out a minute or two of the service this morning to ask if any of you'd like to share a testimony about that. Workers, parents, perhaps something that happened in your home as a result of Vacation Bible School this week. Why don't you be bold and raise your hand and let us know you want to say something. Okay, Kristen.
Not surprisingly, one of the best things for me at BBS was the music. And watching those children sing those songs, there was great truth in the songs that Mr. K had, even in the, you know, the silly songs. And you could just look out over these kids, and it was almost like seeing a glimpse of heaven, because there was every color there, and every nationality there, and race. And, you know, the Bible every tongue and people in the nation will be sticking around the throne. And it was just a privilege to see a little glimpse of that and watching. enjoy the music.
Amen. Great testimony. Someone else? Naomi. Anyone else? Brother Bennett. Great privilege to see somebody learn how to look things up in their Bible. You know, something that we might take for granted. A new little one has been able to do. Anyone else? Receive that testimony. What a nice word. Anyone else? We had a great privilege this week. Brother Kerwicki was teaching and a couple of times asked the children to close their eyes, and he does a very good job of that. You know, he says, "I don't want to see any eyeballs now." And he's looking around. "I see an eyeball there." Make sure that all their eyes are closed and really talks to them seriously about God. And there were a few children on a couple of the times that raised their hand and indicated an interest to know about being forgiven of sins. And he would then, on the one day, invited them to come back and see me or someone else to speak about that. And nobody came. And then the second time he did that, the second day, nobody came back, although I had my eyes open, so I could see who raised their hands. And so one of the young boys, he told me afterwards, after the session, was really struggling. He said he could just tell that the Spirit of God was working on this young man. And he wanted to talk to somebody about how to be saved, but he just wouldn't do it. So I approached that boy afterwards, and I can't say that I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord, because the Lord already really did all the work, right? But we prayed together, and he received Christ as his Savior. So that was a great thing, a highlight in the week for me. And I know there were some other kids who they were thinking, but they hadn't, you know, the boldness to step out and talk to somebody else. But maybe in their quietness of their own seat, they prayed and received Christ as their Savior. We don't know. God knows all of that. And some of the fruit, you know, we won't ever know this side of glory, probably, of the work that was done. But, you know, all of you that participated, Laura and Hope working in the nursery, you're co-laborers with us. Everybody together bore that fruit with God's work in and through us. So just thanks to one and all for participating in the work and being faithful to God that way. What a great blessing that it was. I think I mentioned before, we had somebody came to me this week and said, you know, last year you shared the gospel with some of the parents. Now, I didn't have a kind of a nice opportunity to do that this year, but I had that year there were six moms that were staying behind on, I think it was on the Friday, and several of them never heard the gospel. I shared the gospel with them. Really what I did is I went from the beginning of the Bible to the end and just gave them an outline of what the Bible teaches. And in there, of course, included the gospel. Subsequently, one of those ladies who had never heard the gospel got saved, we found out. And so that was another little bit of fruit that was born through the ministry of the Vacation Bible School. So we are thankful indeed for that. Amen. Well, thank you for those testimonies. I would like to ask the men then if they will come forward and take up the offering for the Lord's work here, and invite Michelle, if she will, to come and play her offertory as well. Thank you. lift up your eyes and look upon the fields of people that need Christ, that need the Lord. Amen. Brother Reed, would you lead us in prayer and thanks for the offering, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for what we've heard this morning. Lord, the testimony of those with the DBS, Lord, and how you were able to draw, Lord, those people to yourself, to the cross. We're never amazed at how the Holy Spirit works in people. Now, Lord, we just give thanks for the offering, Lord, that has helped to do these things in our church and our community, that we would never take this granted, these gifts that we give, that they would continually be used, Lord, by yourself, to draw people to the cross. Yes, all these things is in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, man, for serving us this morning that way, and for your gifts, everyone, for the Lord's work. Every once in a while, I think it's good for us to remind ourselves of our declaration of faith, our membership covenant, if you will, or church covenant. And so I'd like to read that now, and then we'll have our pastoral prayer. Our covenant says, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." 2 Chronicles 15:12. "Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We promise by the aid of the Holy Spirit to forsake the paths of sin and to walk in the ways of holiness all the days of our lives. With this view, we engage to strive together for the advancement of the church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry and the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout all nations. We also promise to maintain family and private devotions, to educate our children according to the Scriptures, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the testimony and cause of Christ. We further promise to walk together in Christian love and watchfulness, giving and receiving admonition with meekness and affection, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the command of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover promise that when we remove from this locality, we will as soon as possible unite with another church of like stand where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Thus we have promised one to another, dear friends, believers in Christ and members of Fellowship Bible Church. And if you were to join the church, that is, among other things, what you would be saying with us as a body of believers. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder of these words that were penned so long ago in an official way for our church, but also similar words are used in many, many churches of like faith and practice. And so, Lord, we hold them not as some private revelation or a great piece of literature, but just as our plain and simple affirmation and promise one to another that this is how we strive to conduct ourselves in the church and in our homes and our families and in our private lives. Help us to do that with faithfulness, to be reminded so that maybe there are some duties on this in this covenant that we may have forgotten or lapsed in our fulfillment of, that we might renew our strength in doing them. Father, I want to pray this morning for the two requests again that were given to me on the prayer request card. I want to ask, dear God, for Brother Reeves and his family as they care for his father. That you give them strength and sufficiency in this day, which is difficult because the care now has become burdensome. Not that it is a burden or a negative complaining thing, but that it is heavy. And it takes a lot of work and time and effort and finances and all the rest to care for an aging and ailing parent. Father, I also want to pray for Betsy, for Becky's sister. We pray for her, Lord, and ask that you will help her as she comes into the hospital for care of her heart. And we ask that this heart attack that she seems to be having will be stopped, or maybe it will not have caused the kind of damage that is feared. And we commit her to you. We pray for Becky that you will help her to trust you and to be a good encouragement to her sister who is having this struggle in her physical health. Many others, Lord, in our midst are here today who have afflictions that maybe not so urgent but are long-lasting and are difficult. And Lord, our hearts sympathize with them. And as much as we can, we ask that you will help us who are with them in the same body to be able to come alongside and bear the burden with them, to make the load just a little bit lighter as they struggle with whatever health difficulty they face. We want to pray, Lord, for our sister Ann Beard in this regard. We want to pray for Gail Dix, our friend Mr. Lori, and his great difficulties that he's having lately. We want to pray for our brother Chuck and also our sister Joyce. We pray too for Mrs. Worthington, that you will help her to feel better from this malady that she has as well. You, O Lord, are the great physician, and even better, the great giver of grace. Your grace is made perfect and weakness. So, Lord, we pray for you to give that measure that is needed in each case. Thank you, Lord, for the work that was done during the Vacation Bible School. I pray that you will multiply the seed sown, that you will cause it to grow, and that even more children will be saved as a result or partial result of this work, and that you help us as we follow up with them, and that you will grant your word to have success in the hearts of these young people. And even, Lord, among us, who, as one testimony said, we find ourselves thinking of ourselves as us of little faith sometimes. Lord, teach us. Teach us how to believe, how to have faith. Help our unbelief when we face difficulties in life and also difficult witnessing opportunities as well. We pray for your help to our missionaries as they do the same. Watch over them and give them great peace and great success in their work. We pray especially for their health, for Brother Reddy and Brother Matham and the McMahons and the Dodelaires, that they might be able to carry on their work for some time now unimpeded by afflictions in their bodies. We'll give you thanks. Thank you for letting us be together today. Lord, we love you. We love your people gathered in the church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the ladies' ensemble to come and share with us their ministry of music. And while they're doing that, I just want to remind you, young people, to think about somebody that you learned about this week in Vacation Bible School. There was a fellow who he was stolen away from his family. Sold, actually, wasn't he? What's his name? Make sure you listen and think about Joseph, okay, when this song is sung.
Thank you.
Take our hymn books and turn to 223. We'll stand as we sing together. 223, Take Time to Be Holy. The children can be dismissed at this time.
You have your Bible with you today and can turn it to Romans chapter 5, which is where we will begin. see I have two papers there in the bulletin for you. And we'll go over the Romans chapter 5 one, and then with the time we have remaining, I'll mention something about the other one as well. As human beings, we have to, I think, deal forthrightly with the problems of sin and death. And those are obviously formidable problems, problems which everyone struggles with, but not everyone has the correct answer for, obviously. We have dealt with those in Romans chapter 5. With the entrance of sin in verse 12 came the entrance of death. Death spread to all men because all sinned. And we worked on that verse and phrase for a while to try to understand just exactly what that means. But you know, if you don't deal with the enemies of sin and death, you don't have any thought about them, you don't care about them, then there really is no need in your mind for the gospel, now is there? So it's very important for us to have this kind of common framework or groundwork, if you will, to help people understand the need for the gospel before they're going to see any call to consider its truth and how it solves these very serious problems. So if in your gospel work or in our preaching you hear a little bit about sin and death and you think, oh, that's depressing, well, okay, I agree, but it is necessary work for us. Life is not all fun and games. I'm big on that thought. There is a lot of serious stuff in life and in sin and death, to be sure, as well. Now, you might think, well, that's bad enough. But Romans 5, 20 and 21 is go ahead and make it even worse. Okay, because he says, Paul does, under God's Spirit, that there is an additional burden besides sin and death, which makes sin and death even worse. Let me read 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it hopefully is easy for you to recognize that the law of Moses represented an advance in terms of world history and also for the Jewish nation. The nation of Israel was not really constituted together as a nation until Exodus 19 and 20. God coalesced them together, as it were, at Mount Sinai with this Mosaic law, which became really what was their constitution. That was their body of law. Before that, they were not organized. They had no civil law. They had no religious service, no directions for that. And so the giving of the law was an advancement for them. It also advanced the world in a large step because it provided what we now know is the basis for a lot of our modern law today. There are a lot of things in our law that go right back to the Ten Commandments and to other parts of the law of Moses. However, and some of those, by the way, included protections for persons, protections for property rights, and other, you know, problems at law that were righteously adjudicated. And the command, which we still struggle with today, about not condemning the righteous or calling the wicked righteous unjustly. These things were injustices that the law of Moses dealt with. But the law was not an advance in one important respect. It was a worsening of situation for people. And what I mean by that is that Paul says the law entered that the offense might abound. That doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? It doesn't to me. It sounds awful. And indeed, it is awful. You know, I don't think this is particularly in the notes, but just kind of as a sidelight or maybe jot down a thought in your margin there. People who rely upon the law or a law to justify to themselves that they are okay with God have a very misplaced view of what the law really is. The law is, as we have said, unable to save because it simply points out sin. The unbeliever, by the way, is not even fit to do any good works. Titus 1:16 says that they are unfit or disqualified for every good work. So if you haven't entered into belief in Jesus and become a Christian, then you can do all the good, quote unquote, that you want, but it's not going to do anything. It doesn't count for anything. You're disqualified from doing any good work. Why? Because you're not doing it out of faith and love to God. You're not doing it out of obedience to His Word. You're doing it for selfish reasons, perhaps, or to garner some attention to yourself, or whatever it is. But you are totally disqualified from doing any good work. So not only is it the case if somebody says, well, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments, that they're not telling you the truth because they're not keeping them. It's just a totally wrong way to think about how to get saved, because the law entered that the offense might not that the offense would go away, that the offense might abound. And these words that Paul uses for abounding they're like bubbling over words. You know, it's like you shake up the 2 liter of pop and open the top and it abounds, it comes out. And that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a minor little deal. The law entered that sin might abound. This becomes even more clear if you go back to Romans 5:13. It says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, whatever that is, it sounds better than sin abounding, right? Whatever that is. Now, I think I understand what this is, that God doesn't charge somebody with a transgression if they don't have a thou shalt or thou shalt not law to transgress. He's gracious that way. That doesn't mean that there's no sin. There still is sin. There still is the breaking of God's moral will and so on. But God doesn't treat sin done in the absence of the law in the same way that He treats sin done in the presence of the law, as a transgression. Now, Adam sinned, as I mentioned, he sinned against a known law. You eat that, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Eve was deceived, Adam was not deceived. And this is what made the character of his sin different than that of his wife. And also, we said, plunged the entire race of humanity into sin. I asked the question, by the way, you were here, you remember, how many times have you sinned when you know that you were doing something that was wrong? That the character of that kind of sin is somewhat different than the character of the sin which is done in ignorance unknowingly. I'm not trying to say that one is better than the other, it's just a different thing. Now, Adam sinned against this plain, clearly laid out law, but the guys after him, the ladies and gentlemen, after him, didn't sin in the same way that he did, because there was no law given after right after that time. Until the law was given, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed to them when there is no law. So guess what? When the law comes in, then the sin is imputed to them for breaking those commands. Oh, that's why it's so bad. Not that the law itself is bad, mind you. Paul says in Romans 7, the law is holy and the commandment is just and good. We're not charging the law with being sinful or bad. We're saying that it has a very damaging effect on those of us, those of the Jews in particular, who were underneath its sway. Now, if you turn, just keep your finger there and turn your Bible back to Luke. I quote a verse here, or actually refer to it and loosely quote it in Luke 12:48. I'll start back in verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And so I believe that it's appropriate for us to understand that God will treat those sins done without law in a, we could say, lighter manner or a different manner than those sins that were done under the law. That is, those who had less revelation from God had less responsibility. Those who have more revelation from God have more responsibility. And may I say that you, of all people, have the most revelation of God that anyone in world history has had. Yes, for the last 1900 or 2000 years. But before that, for thousands of years of world history, there was not a Bible. There was not a New Testament, to be sure. And so we have been given a lot of revelation. That supposes then, doesn't suppose, demands that we have a very high accountability based on that principle in Luke 12, 48. Now, somebody who has sinned without the law of Moses before it was given, or outside of the nation of Israel, will not be judged according to the measuring stick of that law. They will be judged according to other measuring sticks. Now, what did Romans say about those who sin without law? What's going to happen to them? Romans 2:12. They will also perish without law. The baseline punishment, you could say, for all sin is death. They will perish and be apart from God for that. But the person who doesn't have the law is responsible that way to the moral code of God because he has a couple of things. First of all, he's without excuse because he knows God. God has implanted in him that knowledge of himself. A basic knowledge, his eternal power and deity in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 and 21. And second of all, because God has implanted in his heart and his soul a conscience which accuses when he does wrong and defends when he does right. So he has a deciding function inside of there, an accusatory or defending function in his conscience, which tells him when he's doing wrong. There's not going to be anybody that stands before the final judgment of God at the great white throne and says, yeah, but God, I really thought I was doing the right thing. You think they're really going to say that? Their conscience is going to accuse them once it's been kind of laid bare and opened up to reality, to the truth of things. So there's no excuse. There's still unbelievers are without excuse whether they have the law of Moses added or not. The Jews, when they had the law of Moses added, had an additional reason that they were without excuse. Not only the baseline reasons, they had a conscience and they know God, but also because they had a clearly revealed law. Which Jewish person from Exodus forward does not know about the law of Moses? All of them do, right? In some form or fashion, and especially in the early Jewish kingdom. The law was revealed. It was so important that Moses wrote it down. Now, it wasn't just like today where I can go to my computer and just type and then I say, press, you know, print, you know, 70 copies of the bulletin for you guys and the sermon notes. Trivial. Here, this is hard. You got to write all this out by hand. Have you ever seen that stuff before, the Hebrew? No, it's okay, actually. It's good stuff. But, you know, writing it down, commanding the king. What was the king supposed to do? He was supposed to write his own copy of it, wasn't he? The law was propagated through the teaching of the priests, or was supposed to be. Remember, the priests were supposed to teach the law. The people were supposed to find the law at their mouths. The law was reiterated by the prophets. We have it written about from in the rest of the entire Old Testament. There's no excuse for a Jewish person to say, oh, I didn't know what the law was or what I was supposed to do. No, it's very clear. The trespasses were then increased for them because there were more things for them to keep, to do. And that, by the way, is a principle that we suffer from today. The more laws there are, the more ways that you can go wrong. Isn't that the case? If I make a law for my kids to not jump on the couch, that's an extra commandment that they have to keep that they can break. And they do. Isn't that something how that works? You know about all that. The more of those that you have, the more ways that there are for them to sin. Sin then can abound, can't it? When you have a large law code like we have in the United States, there are a lot of ways for you to go wrong. There are a lot of ways for you to not submit yourself to the governing authority. So many ways, I feel, that we can get into a situation where you despair ever of actually keeping those commands. Do you know how to fill out your taxes properly? We try. You got to wonder sometimes. So you got to be careful about multiplying laws because you're going to cause more sin that way. And God here gives us this principle, the law entered, the sin would abound, it would actually increase even more. Now, it says in verse 21 that sin reigned in death. Now, before the law, sin still was in the world, and people died, right? We know that. We were taught that earlier in Romans chapter 5. But if the law came in and sin got worse, what does that mean? Its reign over people got worse. And death was more sure, you could say. And so sin's stranglehold on humanity was just tightened around our neck by the entrance of God's law, and especially for the Jewish people and this burden that they had. Remember in Acts chapter 15, Peter said, look, how can we ask the Gentiles to obey the law, which to that yoke of the law, which neither we nor our fathers were able to keep? How can we do that? We can't ask them to do that. That's not required in order to be saved. We couldn't keep it anyway. Now, in the light of all of this, we've just made the problem of sin and death even worse because we've made more sin and therefore even more certain death. But Paul answers that and says that there is a way that the overabundance of sin can be overcome and not leave humanity without remedy. Because you might be in a hopeless spot right now thinking, man, we've got all this sin, we've got all the commands of God, I've never kept them all, I can't keep them all, I'm going to die. Yeah, that's true. If that's your basis for thinking you can live, no, you're going to die due to sin. But so God provided a way that overcame that abundance of sin. And it says here in verse 20, where sin abounded, you know, where sin was overflowing, grace overflowed much more. God's grace is His favor that we do not deserve. It's a gift. We didn't even initially seek it. Romans 3:11. There's none who seeks after God. None who seeks His favor. Truly, somebody might say to you, I want to find God and His, you know, they want the goods, but they don't want the gospel necessarily. Now, God works in our soul to induce us toward Himself at the time of conversion to want that grace. That is true. If anyone is to be saved, to overcome sin and death, they have to do so through this abounding grace. Marvelous book that's got that title, I think. Grace Abounding. I think it's a Spurgeon book. I don't know if you've read that before. Grace Abounding. What a word. That grace is, God's grace is so much that even in the face of looking at somebody who is just sin and death through and through, that He could look at that and offer His gift of salvation to that person and overpower the enemies of sin and death. And this is the message of, this message of grace is what we talk about when we talk about the gospel. It's what Dave Kerwicki was sharing with our kids. What we were able to share with them through the different means this week, and what we hope we will be able to share at the art fair this week with people who come by and stop at our booth to talk. The overpowering grace of God dethrones sin and death. Look at verse 21. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness. Remember, sin reigned in death. It was king. And Paul says, even so, grace can reign through righteousness. It can dethrone, cause a coup in your life to dethrone sin and put a new master, a new value, a new thing in charge. That God's grace can do that and produce ultimately then eternal life through righteousness, that righteousness which is imputed, we talked about before. So now the Christian can be just as certain of their standing in Christ as they were certain of their standing in death. You know in your heart that sin held you in its dread sway, didn't it? You were in its stranglehold before you became a believer. Now the gospel teaches us that God's grace has overpowered that stranglehold, has released the fingers of death from you, and allowed you to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Just as sure can be that you are dead in sin, if you believe in Jesus Christ, so sure can you be that you reign in life now. Now, isn't that a marvelous truth? That's what Romans 5 is talking about. A shallow view of the law does not make the grade at Fellowship Bible Church, friends. You can't say, oh, just keep the law and I'll be fine. No, if you understand this, if you say that, then you are in this abounding sin mode. You need abounding grace. You need to be released from all of that, and you need to be brought into new life in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. You don't want to look at things in a shallow way. You know, if somebody comes to you at that booth and you're volunteering there and they say that, you don't have to, you know, jump down their throat, but you just think, oh my goodness. They think they're okay with God because they keep the law. They are fast held in sin. And they need to be released by the gospel of Christ. I want to add one other thing here, and that is that any theology or system of theology that denies the permanence of God's salvation runs into a whole host of problems when it comes to the Scriptures and the teaching of the eternal security of the believer. But here, there is no halfway ground. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And once you are in Christ, God does not take away that benefit and put you back in Adam. This text ought to be clear enough that you're in either one or the other place. There's no, once you transfer from death to life, there's no going back. But you have to have that transfer occur. Such a transaction is so powerful that no enemy of God can overcome it. A truth which we will review again in Romans chapter 8. No death, life, principalities, powers, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In this grace that abounds. This is what God has done for us, dear friends. And what a blessing it is to have it to be our portion. So take those words to heart. As we close this morning, just a few more minutes we have before noon, I wanted to share with you this other sheet that I have here. I've produced a couple of reference things for you. This one I thought would be the most directly applicable to all of us in this whole audience, and then I have a couple of others that I'm going to give to the folks in the art fair logistics meeting, if you will. But this is helpful to you if you are in a situation where you are saying to yourself, how do I initiate a conversation with somebody that can lead us to talk about gospel things? And so I've given you a list of 10 questions here that you can use, and a few of them have Bible verses and other thoughts associated with them. But you know, you could ask somebody when they come up to you or when you want to speak to them about the things of God. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Do you have peace with God? The evangelism explosion question. You know, if you were to die tonight, stand before God, and He asked you, why should He let you into heaven? What would you say? Great conversation starters. You could ask the question, are you a part of a church? Are you a member of a church? Which one is it? Now, does being a member of a church save anybody? Not at all. But it's an indication, it's a starting point for you to talk to them. If they say, yeah, I belong to a Catholic church. Well, you know just exactly where they are in general terms. Sometimes I've talked to people and they know I'm a pastor and they know the answer to that question is supposed to be, well, yeah, I go to church. Well, what church is it? I don't remember the name of it. Found you out. You can find out where people are at by asking these kinds of questions. Here's another one. Are you sure that you're saved? Now that gets to the heart of assurance and to the method that somebody believes they're being saved by. Another great question to ask is just the permission to say, can I share with you what God has done in my life? Now in the postmodern world, this is great because they can't really argue with you. You know, they say that your truth is good for you and my truth is good for me. Well, if my truth is good for me, let me share with you my truth. Now, we claim more than that, obviously. We say that my truth, you know, the gospel truth is the truth for everybody. But at least you have an end then to share with them what your faith is and what you believe. And then maybe that will lead to further conversation. You might say, are you aware that God says the punishment of sin is death? Do you believe that Christ rose from the dead? Here's a good one. Do you know why Jesus died? I worked with the kids this week to help them to be able to answer that question with a few words. Why did Jesus die? Because of sin. Why did He die? Because of death. Sin and then death, right? And why did He die? Because He loved us. Just a few key words to help us think about the question, why did Jesus die for us? So I hope those will be helpful to you as you think about how to start a conversation with somebody. I had some other things here too about churches. Why should you go to church? Why come to Fellowship Bible Church? Maybe somebody asks you that and you can respond with what you want to share with them. I gave you some ideas there. Another thing you have to be careful about is your demeanor in evangelism. Some of us are shy. Some of us are brash. Some of us can easily get into debates and arguments. Others not so much. You know what your own tendencies might be. But here are some thoughts. Do not fear man. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:8, do not fear their faces, however they look at you. You know, they might grimace at you. They might, you know, bare their teeth or whatever. I don't know. Gnash their teeth. Don't be afraid of them. Keep the Lord in the first place. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart there. It says also in that 1 Peter 3 passage that we need to be able to give an answer to every man who asks the reason for the hope that lies within us. Well, before you can give an answer for that hope, you have to know what it is. Can you describe what your hope is? My hope is in the Lord, who gave Himself for me, you could say, or other things. Your hope from Romans chapter 5, hope in God, and hope in the future glory that we will share with Him, the hope of a redeemed body. We even have not just a future-looking thing, but a now thing. We have a present relationship with Christ at this time. Don't get into an argument with somebody. Just tell them, look, I'm not here to argue, but you know, if you want to interact more about this, maybe come to one of our church services, hear what our pastor has to say, contact him by the website and ask a question if you have a particular question. Be gentle and respectful that way. Also, you have to know the difference between arguing and contending for the faith. It's okay to disagree. You don't have to say, oh, that's nice. Yeah, I agree with that. You do not have to do that. You know, you don't want to be more Christian than Christ, right? In other words, you don't want to just say, okay, that's great. No, Jude told us to contend earnestly for the faith. So if somebody's telling you, you say, I'm sorry, but that's in conflict with Scripture. That is incorrect. That is wrong. That is opposed to what God has revealed. And one other thing, I know some of you might think, have felt this way, but you do not have to be intimidated by the aura of intelligence that surrounds the university. Or this kind of, air or smoke that billows out of Angel Hall, and you think, oh my goodness, those people are so smart, I could never talk to them. Bob Philbrick, some of you remember him, came here one summer and preached the word, and he said, he thought, why did Pastor Sachs ask me to do this? He said, what am I, a country bumpkin, going to do in Ann Arbor for all these university students? Well, the university students ate up what he was teaching. I mean, they loved it because he's teaching the Word of God and he's giving practical application from God's Word and how to live and how to be a Christian in a place like this. And let me just tell you, having been in the billowing smoke of the priesthood of the academic thing there at the university, I can tell you it's not all it's cracked up to be. There are a lot of brilliant people who are very dumb when it comes to spiritual things. You know, you can be an MD, PhD, and all the rest, and the simplest among us, without even a college education or finished high school, can tell them, here's what I know about Jesus Christ. And you can be a witness to them. And you might even lead them to Jesus Christ. How about that? But you can do that. And so I don't want you to be intimidated by all of that. Smart people are often spiritually very dull. They say some of the dumbest things. You know, things that just contradict what God has revealed. And you've got to be, God's got to be saying, oh my, this is awful. These people that believe they're so smart and they aggrandize themselves, and yet they're just patting themselves on the back and commending themselves among themselves, which is unwise. Certainly not the case. So don't be intimidated by all that. If you're stuck, I've had this happen before. Brother Scarfo, Jehovah's Witnesses come to his door, and he says, let me call my pastor and you can talk to him. Now, he's not shy to talk to them either. And he, tells them where it's at. But, so I was able to talk to some Jehovah Witnesses. He was in Florida, and I was up here, and I was talking to them. Like, oh my. So you could call for a lifeline. I'd be happy to do that. But have them go to the website and ask a question on there, and we'll get back to them as soon as we can. Just some thoughts for you there. But don't be intimidated when you go out there. Do the work of the Lord and go in the confidence of God. You have the gospel. Those people do not. They are missing something very important, very necessary, and life-saving. You have it. You have that message. So go out there and give it to them and share with them the love of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we've just spent a few minutes looking at these subject matters and are asking that you will take them and use them to fortify our souls. Help us to understand even the depth from whence we came because of the abounding grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He did so much in bringing us from abounding sin to abounding grace. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity that many of us will have over the next days to publicly testify of Jesus Christ. Give us the strength, the biblical wisdom, the boldness, that the Word of God may run to its destination, it may have free course. We pray for no obstacles to come into its way, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.